Good morning. It's great to be in front of you all again. It's great to have this opportunity to be up here and be able to preach in front of you all. Similar to Garrett last week, this is my first time to actually get to preach in this building. So yes, the lights are shining directly into my eyes. Yes, it's a little bigger of a crowd, and I'm really excited to be up here. That said, this is only my second time to be able to be up in front of you and be able to preach to you all. But I'm really, really, really happy for this opportunity. That said, as I stand up here, I have two disadvantages. Yes, I said disadvantages. The first disadvantage, as I was preparing for my sermon, was that I don't have a kid yet. And for those of you who are going to come up to me later and say, well, you could, you're married, you could have a kid, I'm taking that away from you. You can't come up to me afterward and tell me that. I don't want to hear it. That's gone. That's another story for another day. It doesn't help for where I'm going in this sermon. So please don't come up to me afterwards. I know I could. I don't have a kid at this point. So the first disadvantage is that I don't have a kid. And the reason that this is a disadvantage is that when TJ and Garrett get to come up here and speak to you all, they get to tell you great stories about their kids, right? Every time they tell you this great story about Judah or Quincy and how cute they are, and you all meld because they're cute kids and they mold them perfectly into their sermon, and I don't get that advantage that they have, guys. I don't have the advantage. Their kids are downstairs playing with cars. They don't have to the kids don't get to hear the stories. When I come up with stories and when Matt comes up with stories about bikes. I don't have that. I bought a cheap bike. So usually when I'm thinking about stories, it comes up to stories about my wife, right? And last time I preached in front of you all, we got in the car and we're sitting there and she goes, Brandon, you did a great job. I really was impressed with how you did. That said, within a 30-minute sermon, three times you threw me under the bus and made fun of me. So, side note to all you, wives don't like to be thrown under the bus or be made in stories in your sermon, so I'm learning to get past that. So that kind of brings me into my second disadvantage. My second disadvantage is hopefully a wife-approved story. I've been sick over the last week, and there's a running joke in our house. I hope this is okay. There's a running story in our house that when my wife gets sick, she turns into this like 80-year-old smoker. And her voice goes like this, and she like talks like this. And so I call her Leonard. She's probably going to be blushing here soon, but she becomes Leonard. When I get sick, I become this like 13-year-old who's going through puberty, and like my voice cracks the entire time. So as we're going through the text today, bear with me. There's a lot of stuff going down my throat and a lot of stuff in my head right now, so bear with me if I need a break, but those are the two advantages I have this morning. For those who don't know who I am, my name is Brandon Callista. I am an MC leader on Thursday nights at the Higgin House. And then I've been a member of the church for going on 3 years now. When TJ asked me to come up here and preach to you all, he kind of asked me to give you a little background story of when I came to the church and to where I'm at now. So I'm going to kind of lay that out there for you all real quick. My journey to this moment has definitely had a lot of ups and downs. It's been a great journey, but it's corresponded with a lot of growing. It's corresponded with a lot of learning. It's corresponded with a lot of repentance, and it's definitely corresponded with a ton of encouragement and a ton of encouragement from you all. But after going to church on Sunday nights at the Ark and being part of the Dryer House MC, our MC had gotten so large that it was time to multiply. And I wanted to take a quick side note here. I know I've only got one sentence into my story. I'm not starting this off well, but I wanted to take a quick moment to talk about our MCs. We recently had an MC leaders meeting, and part of that MC leaders meeting was talking about how we need to multiply and grow our MCs. I think the best way to put that was that our MCs are beginning to kind of like bust at the seams. People are sitting in the kitchen while we're hanging out in the living rooms. And I think I can speak for most of us, cooking for 25 people in an hour or 2 hours after you get off work is getting hard, right? Amen. Amen. Yeah, all right. I'm the only person who believes that, okay? But that said, multiplication is going and it's going to need to happen and happen very soon. While multiplication can be really, really hard because you've invested in relationships over the last year, you've invested in these people, you've been praying for these people, you've been living life with these people, it's definitely a much needed thing that we need to have. And this is going to be a beautiful opportunity for the church to continue to grow and for more people to get plugged into MC. So as we're coming into this time of multiplication, I want us to be three things. So the first thing I want us to be excited. The reason for multiplication is because our church is growing, and that is an awesome problem to have. We're having people who are wanting to get plugged in and dive in. So be excited, because growth is coming. The second thing is I want us to be flexible. Your MC leaders are going to come to you and say, hey, we love you. I love you. I want to be with you every week and hang out with you every week, but is there another time that you could find another MC to plug into? Hey, could you pray about this and talk and see if your schedule will allow you to do this? So as we're multiplying MCs, we may add a new MC. I want you to be flexible. And third, I want you to be understanding. Understand that the point of missional community is to see growth and to allow other people to be plugged in. This isn't a social hangout that we have each week just for fun. This is an intentional time where we're getting together and wanting to encourage each other in the word. So three things: be excited, be flexible, and be understanding. That's my rabbit trail. That's the only one hopefully I will go on today. So let's keep going with my story. As we multiplied MCs, TJ allowed me to be an MC leader on Thursday nights with John Higgins. As this went on, this became a very comfortable thing for me. I didn't take this time for granted, but I knew there was something more. I knew God was calling me to something more. But at that time, I didn't know what that was. I was serving and doing soundboard. I'm here every morning or every Sunday with my wife helping set up. I'm leading an MC, and I didn't know what that next step was going to be for me. A lot of thoughts in my head where he's pushing me, but I hit that ceiling. So then the preaching cohort happened. TJ announced the preaching cohort. And for those of you who don't know what the preaching cohort was this was a group of a time where men of the church got together to learn to study, comprehend, and then be able to share the gospel in what I'm going to call a less intimidating way. I was going to put non-intimidating in there in my notes, but the key word there is definitely less. I woke up that morning before the cohort with like these knots in my stomach, kind of like this morning I had a little knots in my stomach. They still are there, guys. I didn't eat much. I don't eat much anyway, but I definitely wasn't eating much that morning. And I really had a hard time paying attention to the sermon that morning. You know, some people do the put their head back or put their head forward and pretend like they're praying kind of deal, and then they're actually like, they had a long Saturday night, so they're ready. They just want to take a nap today in church. Well, I wasn't that way. I wasn't that going that far, but I was had my iPad in my hand. And I was pretending like I was reading my Bible, but actually I was just like on pages on my iPad, and I was like reading through my sermon, deleting lines, adding lines in, and just readjusting everything. So I was definitely a podcaster actually by the end of that week. So that said, the point of this group was to give a 15-minute, what we're going to call a sermonette, to the group on a text that was provided to us by TJ. This didn't mean that we all wanted to be up here preaching. This didn't mean that we all wanted to be pastors one day. This was men getting together and saying, we need to learn to be able to share the gospel and share it well. We need to be able to share it to our friends. We need to be able to share it to our neighbors. We need to be able to lead our spouse as well and share it to them. So this was men getting together and doing that. So our first group of guys, and the one that I was in, had 8 men who faithfully and blew it out of the water and sharing the gospel. And more recently, we had 6 more guys about 3 months ago share the gospel and share it extremely well. So after my cohort, the one a while back, about a year ago, TJ came up to me, and TJ's very passive yet very aggressive way that TJ comes up to everybody and points at a date on his phone. So I'm thinking in my head, you know, maybe TJ wants to golf with me. I'm thinking in my head, Maybe he wants me to go to CrossFit and be sore for the week again. I didn't at that point, I was thinking anything in my head what it could be. Maybe it was dinner on TJ's deck or hanging out with his family. I didn't know what it was. But it wasn't any of those things. TJ at that point said, "Hey, Brandon, I want you to preach on that day." So the first thing that goes in my head as I'm preaching up here, I'm admitting things to you, was how can I get out of this? What vacation can I plan during that weekend or that week where I can get out of here? I was like, huh, my sister-in-law's graduating. Great, I have an excuse. So I talked to my wife about it, told her, "Hey, TJ asked me to preach to the church, and too bad, we have your sister's, sorry, your sister has to graduate that day, so I can't preach." So my wife, being the great wife she is, she called me out. So thanks, babe, I appreciate you calling me out there. That was great, I needed that. But I realized that this was the push that God was leading me to. This was the next step for me. And it's going to be great in the next coming months that more men are going to stand up here where I'm standing today and are going to be doing the same thing. They're going to be leading you well and preaching to you. So before we get to today's text, that was a lot harder to say. Before we get into today's text, I want to tell you how grateful we are for TJ and all he does for us and allows men like me and Matt and other men in the church to stand up in this pulpit and share to you all. We have a leader who wants to train other men to lead you well. And secondly, I want you all to be excited because there's going to be a lot of different voices and a different styles over the next couple of months and over the summer. And we all will be encouraged by that. There's going to be a lot that we can learn, and there's going to be men who are going to dive into text and to lead you well. So be excited for that. Make it a point to be here over the summer when it's easy to have vacations, when it's easy to have other plans. Make sure you're here. Support those men, and you're going to be so much encouraged through that. So I say all of that as encouragement, but I also tell you that is because the text that TJ gave me today was actually the same text that he had given me about a year ago when we did the preaching cohort. Don't worry. TJ made sure that my sermonette now is a full-blown sermon. So for you, let me try that again. For you who are thinking you'd get out of church early today, thought you could beat all the other church people going to Flat Branch, you're wrong. We got a lot to work through today. So today we're going to be in John 15, verses 18 through 25. For those of you who do not have a Bible, there's ones on the end of the rows. Those are our gift to you if you don't have a Bible. I would love to be able to go to TJ one day and say, "Hey, TJ, we're running out of Bibles. We don't have enough to fill these chairs because people wanted to grab those and get into the Word." So if you don't have one, grab one. That is our gift to you. But as you flip there and pull out your phones and pull up the verses, we need to kind of do a little bit of background information on John and where we are at in John 15. So theologians believe that John was written by John, the son of Zebedee. And for those of you who don't know who that is, that would actually be John, who is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And what we're going to see in this book is John's going to bring us an eyewitness account of Jesus's life, then his death, and then his resurrection. It's going to be a little bit more detailed from where we were at when we were going through Mark. Mark was very succinct. John's going to give us a little bit more description of what was going on. So to frame up where we are in chapter 15, I got to catch you up there. Jesus is currently in the middle of talking to his 12 disciples. And in the last few chapters, we've seen the following things have happened. So Jesus has just got done washing the feet of his disciples. He's told them that one of them is going to betray him. He told Peter he's going to deny him 3 times. And also, he's told them that the Holy Spirit is going to come, and Jesus is going to lead them. So let's jump back. Let's put yourself in the sandals of the disciples. See what I did there? Sandals of the disciples. You're having a meal with Jesus. It's just a normal day, sitting around the dinner table. Then Jesus, the man you've been following for years, begins to wash your feet. So we need to know a little something about this. We need to know that for sandal-wearing disciples, washing feet was a common practice. It was proper hospitality to have a basin of water in the room that when people came in, they could wash their feet. Washing the dirt off of someone's feet was normally held for the lowest ranking Gentile servants. Even Jewish slaves were normally exempted from doing this duty, and in a household where there was no slaves, you were normally called to wash your own feet. Yet, here in John, we're seeing that Jesus willingly dropped to his knees in a position of what we would see as an extra lowly slave and washed the disciples' feet. The king of the universe has gone from his throne to being a servant who's washing the nasty, gross feet of men. So if the mood in this room isn't weird enough already, Jesus then announces that to the disciples that one of them is going to betray him. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me of when someone tells you they have a secret, but they don't tell you what it is. We've all done it, right? It's just that they let those thoughts stew in your head as you're sitting there. You know what they're starting to think, right? They're starting to think, is another person at Redemption Hill pregnant? They also think, did I do something wrong? Is there something wrong with my clothes? Is my zipper down? It drives people crazy. And we love to do it to each other. We all know we do. We've been doing it since we were kids. And we all know that line, right? I know something you don't know. I know something you don't know. We've been doing it forever. But this is nothing in comparison to what is going through the heads of the disciples right now. The man they've been following is now saying that one of them is going to betray them. He tells them what's going to happen, but he doesn't tell them who. And I can only imagine the confusion that is actually going on in the room right now. So let's recap that day so far. You're out to eat with your friends. The guy you've been following for years and years and years, and you believe is the savior of the world, begins to wash your feet and then tells you that one of you in the room is going to betray him. You know, what can make this day more awkward, right? Nothing, right? No, that's wrong. Jesus then tells the disciples that he's going to be leaving them and that they cannot go with him. So all this happened in just one chapter. This is just chapter 13, and that's where chapter 13 kind of ends. So then in chapter 14 and 15, what we're going to see is Jesus, knowing the confusion and craziness in the room, starts to prepare and teach and then also encourage the disciples for their time on earth without Jesus. So we're almost here, I promise. Remember what I said, Jesus is doing two things here. First, he's going to be teaching. You need to know he's going to be teaching. And then we're going to see Jesus go on and encourage the disciples. So the first thing in chapter 15 is really certainly prevalent today. Jesus is teaching, remember I said teaching, that if we submit to the Father and abide in the Father, that we're going to begin to see fruit. It's important to realize that I said that in a specific way. I said submit and abide. So often we want to think that we can submit and that we're going to get this fruit of the Spirit that comes on us. What he's preaching is that if we submit and abide, we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Jesus states that this is going to include love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's important to know that we're not going to be perfect at these. That's why the abide comes in. But he's saying that we're going to see this perfected as we abide in the Father. He also reiterates that these fruits aren't for our personal gain. This isn't for us personally, but it's for the glorification of the Father. So then Jesus goes on and continues to teach, like I said, the disciples about that abiding that I just got done talking about. He says, if you abide in the love of Christ, and through that abiding, we're going to be free to love the world and the people around us. Jesus shows that this is going to be a byproduct, which is the key word in this. It's a byproduct. And it's a byproduct of the Father loving the Son, that he sent him to the earth. And that the Son loved us so much that he died on the cross. And that because of that love, we have the freedom to love those around us. We now have a reason to love because we have been shown love in such a great form. This freedom, this love that's produced isn't going to be out of drudging obedience, but it's going to be out of joy. And like I said earlier, it's the byproduct to love those around us. So that brings us to this week's verses, as Jesus has kind of flipped the script from where we are at in love. And in this scripture, we're going to see Jesus finish his teaching and start to go into the encouraging part that I mentioned earlier. So let's begin reading in verse 18. These will be on the screens behind me. If the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it had hated you. Very encouraging, right? That was the first thing that you all were expecting to hear when I said encouragement is coming, right? All kidding aside, before we get going, there's going to be a lot of times that this scripture says hate and persecution. And it's so often easy for us to skip through these verses because it doesn't really fit into our cookie cutter Jesus or our prosperity gospel that easily we run to. But I promise you that as we go through these verses, there's going to be so much more freedom from any prosperity gospel that you can hear. There's going to be so much more freedom in these verses, even though it says hate and persecution is coming. So listen with me, bear with me as we go through this. Freedom and encouragement truly is going to come at the end of these 8 or 9 verses. So in these verses, we see Jesus continuing to teach his disciples and talk to them. And he says the following: if the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you: a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Verse 24. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in the law must be fulfilled: they hated me without a cause. So let's jump back to verse 18. If the world hated you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. So this isn't the only place in the Bible that we're going to see this message. In Timothy 3:12, the verse says, it's going to be on the screens: indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's also reiterated in 1 Peter 4:12-16. And that says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so as far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So we can see here that Jesus is teaching that persecution and hatred is coming, and it's going to happen. So often we look at verse 18 in John, and we see that word "if" at the beginning of it, and we hold on to that word "if," like we're going to be the exception of that lift. It says, if they hated me, if the world hates you, know that it had hated me before it hated you. We love to hold on to that word "if," because we think that we can be the exception to that rule. We begin to think that we can live a life honoring to Christ and have everyone like us at the same time, right? We tell ourselves, I have a dynamic personality. I'm cool enough. I'm a smooth talker. I can do this. But don't worry. I do this all the time myself as well. But Jesus wasn't able to do it. So if he can't do it, we definitely cannot as well. We can't keep lying to ourselves and saying that we can. Because I think that if we say that we can, I think we'll end up being in two categories. The first category is we're not going to talk about Jesus at all because the gospel is going to offend people. So the first one is we won't talk about it at all. The gospel tells us that we're dirty, sinful humans that needed a perfect sacrifice to have freedom. This is going to offend people. We can't keep, we have been told all our lives, do not let other people tell you you're not good enough. We've been told you can do it if you work hard enough. It's been ingrained in our head since we were kids. It's going to be offensive, guys. The gospel is offensive, and we need to realize that. So we'll either do that, we won't share the gospel at all because it's an offensive gospel, or what we'll do is we'll create a Build-A-Bear Jesus, what I'm going to call a Build-A-Bear Jesus, and fit it into someone else's belief, and in that be giving them false hope. We're going to create a Jesus that makes people happy, that always fits to what they want. We will end up giving a gospel that's not going to stand true through the time. And it's not going to stand true to the time because it was made by us. And both of these are extremely detrimental. And we need to just stop it. We need to stop lying to ourselves and telling us that we can do it. So what I'm saying up here to you may seem very countercultural. There's someone up in the pulpit that's telling you, make people uncomfortable. Make people offended. But we continue to hurt the gospel when we continue to make the gospel something it's not. When we do this, we're changing the gospel and we're changing Jesus instead of letting Jesus change the people around us. And who are we to change Jesus, right? So the amazing thing that throughout this persecution that's coming, we had an example that led the way. Christ shows us while it's going to happen that he went through it first. Earlier back in John 5, we're going to see Jesus being persecuted by the Jewish leaders because he was performing miracles on the Sabbath. In John 7, the Jewish leaders had sought to have Jesus arrested twice, and that was just within 15 verses of each other. And then in Mark, we're going to see Jesus eating with tax collectors, and there's grumbling and moan and just ugly talk going around the table. Jesus is telling the disciple that he was and is and continues to face persecution, and so they are going to as well. They aren't the exception to what Jesus went to. So we see this happen to the disciples as well, and Peter and John were arrested. They were questioned. They were flogged. They ended up being killed for their faith. Stephen, a believer, was also stoned. So obedience will lead to persecution. Don't hold to that word if. It will lead to persecution. Encouragement is coming, I promise. Hold on with me. Let's continue to verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So let's stop here again. It's important for us to learn about the hatred that's coming. So there was a period of time called Christendom. For those of you who don't know what that is, Christendom was a time when Christianity, the values of Christianity, were morally accepted widely by our culture. A pastor in Minnesota said it this way, Christendom goes back to the time when Constantine came to the throne of the Roman Empire and granted Christians complete freedom of worship and even favored Christianity, thereby undermining all other religions in the empire. Taken as a social-political reality, Christendom has been in decline for the last 250 years, so much so that even that contemporary Western culture has been called by many historians, secular and Christian, important note, as the post-Christendom culture. So what he's saying here is that Christendom has happened, and it's not going to come back. We need to realize that this irregular time, this Christendom, and irregular time of peace and favor for Christianity are not going to be the norm for our society anymore. I think there's no better place than where we live today that shows this. You have to believe, you have to accept everything that someone else believes, or you're judgmental, right? You have to accept everything people say, or you're belittling them, or you're small-minded. So this is going to leave believers with three different options. Knowing that Christendom is not going to come back. The first one is that we can put our heads in the sand and act like we are still a Christian nation. We can lie to ourselves and still say that we're in this Christendom time, but we're not. Secular and Christian historians are saying that we're past that, and it's not coming back. So the second thing we can do is we can sit back, we can whine, and we can hope that we get back to this Christendom nation. We can sit, we can wait, we can hope, but there's such a staleness to this option. Christ hasn't called us to be a stale people. Or lastly, and where I hope that we're going to be today, is number three, is we can take Christ's word seriously and realize that an offensive gospel is still worth sharing because through the gospel comes life. I hope that we can see our hearts striving for that. I hope we can see our hearts' desire to share and to go in that direction. So as you look on to verses 20 through 24, we see Jesus is going to reiterate that you will be hated through faithful obedience to Christ. Please know that this hatred that I'm talking about doesn't come from belittling people on the side of the road. This doesn't come from yelling at people as they walk across the street or standing on a campus and yelling at people. It doesn't come from trying to brag and make yourself look better than who you really are and trying to show off to other people. This isn't a hatred that comes from faithful living. If you're doing it and you're yelling in spite, what I'm going to call that is deserved hatred. Like, you deserve for people to hate and persecute you. Like, it's a deserved hatred. And this is definitely not what Christ is calling us to. The hatred that Christ is calling to us here is what I'm going to call faithful hatred. You're not going to see that in the Bible. That's Brandon's term, faithful hatred. This persecution comes when we are faithfully sharing the gospel to people around us. And the reason that we're sharing it to the people around us is because we truly care for their souls. We truly care and believe that we have something so great that they need to hear, that we're going to share that to them. It's so important that we understand the difference between deserved hatred and faithful hatred. So let's go on to verse 25. But the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This reiterates a fulfillment of the scriptures back in Psalms. For those who want notes, it's in Psalms 35 and Psalm 69. But I told you that encouragement was coming. We've gone through the teaching part, and now we're going into encouragement. The encouragement that we're seeing here is that we learn that the hatred that's coming doesn't surprise God. He knew it was coming. He knew this persecution would be here. He's not up in heaven saying, "What went wrong? What did I do wrong? Why are they doing this?" He knew it was going to happen. And he knew that it was going to happen, and he still sent his son, who he knew he was going to get persecuted. He knew they were going to hate him so much that they were going to beat him so badly that you wouldn't be able to recognize him. They were going to drag him, parade him through the town, and they were going to hang him on a cross. He knew it was coming, and he still did it anyway. He knew they would take a murderer, like we learned in Mark, and chose a murderer over Jesus. So I think this is where the most encouragement comes in the story. Christ on the cross suffered ultimate persecution. He suffered ultimate hatred. While on the cross, God's wrath, the ultimate persecution, was poured out on Jesus. This is where we see Jesus say on the cross, "It is finished." What he's saying here is that the full cup of God's wrath has been poured out on him. And Jesus has now laid down his life for our, I can't stressed enough, our sins. So ultimate persecution, guys, wasn't the people out in the crowd mocking him. Guys, ultimate persecution wasn't the nails that were going through his hands. Ultimate persecution wasn't the crown of thorns that they were going to throw on his head. It wasn't even the spear in the side to prove that he was dead. Ultimate persecution, ultimate hatred, was the wrath of God being fully pulled out on him when it should have been poured out on us. Ultimate persecution, ultimate hatred, was the separation that Jesus felt on the cross from the Father that we should have felt. But because of this, there's going to be so much freedom for us. Jesus on the cross is saying that he's already paid that. So what can people do to you at this point? What hatred, what persecution can come your way? What can they do to you? And I think we see this perfectly in the life of Paul. So Paul's in jail at this point, and the guards come to Paul and they say, "You know what, Paul? You've been talking about this Jesus guy, sharing his name," and this is Brandon's word. Don't look this up in the Bible. It's not going to be there. "You know what we're going to do is we're going to kill you." And so Paul's like, "Great, kill me. Then I get to be with my Father." So the guards, I can just imagine this in my head as they go back and they kind of huddle each other and they say, well, that didn't work. Okay, so what do we do now? They're like, "Okay, I got it." So they come back to Paul. They say, "Hey, Paul, you know what? We're going to let you live." So what does Paul say there? Paul says, "Great. Then I will continue to share, continue to preach, and I'm going to convert all your gods." Paul weighed the cost, and he determined that freedom in Christ outweighed any acceptance or pleasure on this earth. Paul understood the freedom and the encouragement of the gospel. So, Ben, you can start heading up this way. So what does this mean for us at Redemption's Hill? I believe there are three types of people in this room. The first is the believer who is actually facing persecution at the moment. Believer, we have confidence in Christ who endured the hate of the world and the wrath of the Father. Ultimate persecution has already been poured out. I'm not saying that this doesn't mean that hate and persecution isn't hard. I'm not saying that it's not difficult. I'm not saying that it's going to be easy, but it's temporary. It's temporary, and we have so much more freedom in Christ. So to the believer who's facing persecution, I say, keep pushing. Keep sharing. Keep on the path. Keep running to Christ. Keep sharing something that you know is so great. So to the believer who's not facing persecution, this is the second person I believe in who is in this room. God promised. He promised that the world will hate you. He said they're going to hate you if you're faithful to what he's called you to, and that is to share the gospel. He did. He promised. It should be happening. And if we are faithful to the word, and if we're faithful to sharing that word, people are going to be offended. It's going to come. But if Jesus couldn't get the acceptance of the world, we definitely can't not. You are not the exception. We can't find our hope in the acceptance of the world. It's frugal. It's temporary. It's proven to be unsatisfying. I promise. It continues to unsatisfy. I pray that you would see that the gospel is greater today. I pray that you would see that that you have something that is worth sharing, even at whatever cost it comes with. And non-believer, for those who are sitting here and don't know what I'm talking about, you may be thinking, "Brandon, this message doesn't apply to me at all. I don't know how this fits into what I believe. I don't even know what's going on. I don't know this gospel that you talk to me about." I want to tell you that the gospel is open to you today. Freedom provided to us by God. The God of the universe is there for you and for those who put their belief in Christ. There's nothing more wonderful and great than the love of Christ. I'm sorry that we failed to share it to you. I'm sorry that Christians are quiet a lot of the times. I'm sorry that we sugarcoat it or change it, that we shouldn't be that way. But the love of Christ is greater. And I want you to know that Christ on the cross bared the weight of our sin. So you and I didn't have to. And he's now on his throne pleading for you, and he's pleading for us. So I pray that you would see that today. I know this verse had a lot of hate and persecution and a lot of words that would deter you from this, but I hope you see the encouragement and the hope that comes from these verses. I hope we understand that it's worth it. It's coming. Now it's our choice to decide what we're going to do with it. We just need to continue to be faithful to his word and sharing it to those around us. So let's pray. God, I thank you for a scripture, Lord, that where it looks on the surface, Lord, that there's hard times coming, and as they are coming and they will come, Lord, that you've ingrained in these verses a hope in the gospel. God, that you on the cross bared the weight of our sins so we didn't have to, God. God, that ultimate persecution was poured out. God, that separation from a father doesn't have to be a reality from us anymore, God. God, that the gospel is free and open to us today. God, so I pray for those who are here and who don't believe it, Lord, that they would see the gospel and believe it. God, that they would see it's great. God, and I pray for us as Christians, God, as we live our lives, God, may we not be worried that the gospel is offensive. God, that we wouldn't do this out of belittling or thinking we're better than we are, but Lord, that we would do it because we care for the people around us. God, would you change our hearts, mold our hearts, Lord? Lord, may we desire you. God, as we're gonna sing, Lord, may our life be less about us, but be more about you and your gospel. God, thank you for this day. In my prayer. Amen.